Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Through the prophets at many times and in various ways, we saw how the Lord Jesus is the ultimate spokesman, speaking the word of God into our hearts and lives, into our world. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. We saw last week how the Lord Jesus is the heir, that all things belong to him. And in sharing our humanity, everything is being brought under his feet there at the right hand of the Father. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. I'm going to take a moment to pray. Ruth, we're going to take the hymn out, so we're not going to sing another hymn. I'm going to give you a rest, a chance to cool off a little bit. Let's just pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, may it indeed inspire us, fire us up. We pray for our world. As we sang those verses, again, we're reminded, Lord, of the society in which we live. It seems to have so much, but it is so empty without you. And Lord, spirits oppressed by pleasure. We have the pleasure-seeking generation. Yet to find you is to find all in all, to find everything we need for life and for all eternity. Lord, we thank you for those who shared the good news with us. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in our hearts and lives. For it is true to say that, Lord, you came and found us rather than we found you. You came and sought the lost. And Lord, you continue to do that. But Lord, thank you for that partnership that you have with your people, your church, in the world today. And Lord, we want to do our part, and we want to see you do your part as well. And so we just ask that, Lord, new things will begin to happen. We'll see even more things happening in our community and in this part of the world in particular. Lord, we are going through a very uncertain time. Lord, everything we once knew seems to have been shaken away and taken away from us. Yet you are unchanging. Your word, that constant lighthouse of light shining upon us, and we thank you for it. Keep us from error. Keep us from the rocks. Lord, keep us from shipwrecking in any way. Keep us close to yourself, Lord, we pray. And help us. For then when we are helped, we can help others. We ask, Lord, that you'd speak to us now through your word. That, Lord, your words again would ring in our hearts. Lord Jesus, as we think upon your greatness, we would get a glimpse, perhaps only a glimpse, but a glimpse nonetheless, that would spur us on and help us in the days to come. Oh Lord, we bless you and we thank you that we have the freedom to meet and we have your Spirit amongst us. Bring freedom to our hearts and lives in the way we live and the way we serve you. Again, Lord, be everything to us, and we would give you everything. Take speaker and hear us, and use us now to your glory, honor, and praise. Quicken our minds, even in this evening hour, in this heat. Just again, may we just receive from you, each one, what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I had it under control. I just switched off for a moment. It only takes, doesn't it, a slight loss of concentration and untold damage can be done. Some of you, a good number of years ago now, did the Alpha course, and we heard Nicky Gumbel reading through a number of insurance claims. People who put in claims after a little bump, a little accident had taken place. And we live in a compensation culture, don't we, that doesn't like to admit it was me. Fair cop, gov, I was wrong. And I was interested in these few that I came across in the week. Somebody wrote on an insurance claim, "Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and struck a tree I haven't got." "The accident was caused by me waving to the man I hit last week." Beware. "The accident occurred when I was attempting to bring my car out of a skid by steering it into the other vehicle." "I had been driving for 40 years. I remember this of Nicky Gumbel. "I've been driving this for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident." And one more. "I don't know who was to blame for the accident. I wasn't looking." There you have it. Well, a week yesterday, I was down at Southend Seafront. It's a nice breeze blowing across the seafront. In fact, it was quite choppy. The waves were quite high. And we decided we'd walk down the pier. My wife has mad moments like this, and I just go along, really. And we walked down the pier with quite a lot of people, a lot of other mad people. And the wind was blowing, and our hair was all on one side when we walked down one way. And when we came back, it blew over the other side. But when we got near the end, towards the end of the pier, I saw a little dinghy. And I saw two oars attached to the dinghy, and I saw nobody in the boat. And I thought, ooh, what's happened here? And I looked, couldn't see anybody. And what it was basically it had been on the back of a boat and had come untied and had just bobbled along and drifted away on those waves. And it did have the name of the boat on it, so I guess the owner would probably eventually pick it up at Shoeburyness because it was going that way and it was going at a fair rate of knots. It just started to drift. It just started to float away. You know, in a spiritual sense, drifting is very dangerous, isn't it? Drifting is very dangerous. We often preach, rightfully so, about storms of life and how, you know, the Lord Jesus is the one alone who can speak a word and calm the storms. And that's very true. And you know, indebted to those who preached. I think of David preaching a sermon quite recently on this very subject. You know, the whole thing of storms that blow up in our lives is very relevant. But do not think for a moment, if there's no storm in your life, that you're not at risk. Because just the gentle drifting the floating away. As I say, there was a bit of a wind on Southend Pier, but no doubt the person who had the boat, the dinghy tied on the back of their boats, you know, is regretting the fact now as it's slipped away and off it went. One of the things about looking at a passage with you over a few weeks is that in one sense it's not good for you, because you can sometimes hear me say the same thing twice. That might be a good thing, you may have missed it the first time. But for me it helps just to sort of reflect more when you're preaching on the same passage over and over again. And the thing with the Hebrews, and I did mention this briefly last week, is that it's thought that it was written to a people between two periods of persecution. Nero persecuted the Christians like nothing else in the very early days, about 60 AD. And later, Emperor Domitian, he persecuted the Christians about 85, 100 AD. But there was a little gap in between where actually the Christians were okay. Things were okay for believers. They were between the persecutions. In fact, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews reminds them, this is what you used to do. Remember, you know, the people were imprisoned for their faith. Their property was confiscated, but you didn't mind that because you were all out for serving the Lord Jesus. Remember how it used to be. And so you can see that things have drifted. No believers now are in prison, was the situation there. Everybody become a little bit comfortable with the way things had turned out. They become a pale shadow of what they once were. Commitment had put its slippers on. Zeal had geared down just to a steady 30 miles an hour. And they were just going through the motions. There was a tolerance towards them, and they were just happy to bob along, drifting, but into dangerous waters. And hence, at the beginning of the whole book, there is this, you know, alarms being sounded. This is the Jesus we worship. This is who he is. He's not some little demigod. He's not some small time. He is the Son of God. He's the all-glorious one. And in those early verses, there's a rallying call to the early church. I think it's very appropriate, Hebrews, though obviously the context was to Jewish believers, for the Western church at the moment. The church today. Now, please, if you're only here for one service today, and there may be reasons for it, but many just meeting once a week and thinking they're doing God a favour. At that's the level of commitment that we've come to. Now, we're being challenged in that now as a church. And maybe that's not a bad thing when things do start challenging us. You know, the church has always grown when it's been under pressure, when it's been persecuted. You know, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That was an early phrase in the early church. And you can trace that, you can see that even today in those who are being persecuted for their faith. There have been those in prison, those who'd lost their homes, and all for the gospel, all for the Lord Jesus. And now people were stepping back and going, okay, let's not be too radical in this. You know, we've got a nice little thing going here now. We fit in, you know, our faith is accepted in a kind of strange sort of way. It's very much like 21st century church in this part of the world. But the alarm bells were being rung. Look to Jesus. Look at who it is we're serving. Do not drift. You know, warnings are made again and again in those early chapters. He is the one to be listening to as God's ultimate spokesman. He is the one who supplies. He's the heir of all things. Everything you need is found in him, so you don't need to go elsewhere to find it. Do not ignore the message of salvation. Do not drift from where that help can be found. That is what is being said from the very outset.
Well, tonight I want to look at verse 3, the first part of it. I've been speaking about the sun. I was speaking about the sun this morning as I melted in front of you. I'm all prepared tonight. Two fans and a hanky as well. The sun's supposed to be going down, but it feels as warm as ever up here to me. But tonight, verse 3, the sun, S-O-N, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Three things I want for you to think about, more than that, to take to heart and reflect upon for your own life. The first is, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the constancy of Christ. He's as constant as the rays of the sun from the sun. He's the radiance of God's glory. It has been hot, hotter than I ever remember. I was around in 1976, but I suppose I was only 10 then, so I probably wasn't that bothered about the hot weather. Why is it hot during the day and colder at night? Ho, ho. Well, the sun is a ball of burning gas, isn't it? That's the problem. And the moon, a planet that reflects the light of the sun. So what comes through at night is a lot less than what we have during the day. The moon is inferior in that sense, in size and indeed in impact upon us. Though we do need it, of course, for the tides and everything else in God's wonderful creation. So the writer to the Hebrews does not say God is the sun and Jesus is somehow the moon. No, he is of the same essence. The rays of the sun bringing that warmth, bringing that heat, bringing in that power. All that the sun has is demonstrated through the rays. The rays of the sun are the same substance as the sun. The heat and light are conveyed through the rays to us. And that's his picture. That's his little sermon illustration, or his little children's talk, however you want to put it. It's a good one, isn't it? Just for us to take to heart. Jesus is no smaller reflection of God. He is God. God the Son. As Jesus himself said to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The sun and its rays go together. Now actually in the verse it talks of the radiance, but it's not the radiance of the sun particularly, although that is glorious in one sense, but the radiance of God's glory, all that is God's glory. God is a God of glory. In Psalm 19, his glory is seen in all that he has made. And you know, don't you just marvel when you see from the micro, to the macro, to the vastness of all that God has made, the intricacies of God's creation all around us. His glory is seen in all he has made. But of course there was that day, more than a day, there was the ministry of Moses in which the glory of the Lord was seen and known by Moses. The presence of God passed by. But then there were times when Moses went up the mountain and came back and he glowed, his face glowed in the because he'd been in the presence of the Lord. That glory faded away. It was veiled, it was covered. That's why we read 2 Corinthians. Yet we read in John's Gospel of the Lord Jesus, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. Yes, there was a time on one mountain where Jesus, we call it the Mount of Transfiguration, was completely transformed in glory. And they saw it and they didn't know what to make of it. But actually John seems to be talking more about the daily life of Jesus. We beheld his glory in what he did and what he said in the fact that it was above everybody else and anybody else. It was league champion. It was right at the top. No one could compare in word or deeds with his actions, miracles. His words were full of grace and truth. Not occasionally, you know, a nice little speech, but full of grace and truth. And the miracles, well, so many. Beyond number, says John. You'd have to write a whole new book to record them. We have just a snapshot, really, of the miracles of our Lord. We beheld his glory. We saw his glory as well in his faithfulness to good, to the good and evil. God gives his blessing to both. And it's amazing how Jesus ministered to those who were ostracized, outcast so much. On what basis did Jesus choose to minister? Well, he did what the Father told him to do. That was always the first thing. And then he looked for faith, didn't he? He responded to the faith of those who cried out to him. But even that, he went beyond that, because at times it was just mercy. It was just mercy. There was no faith there at all. Yet he reached out and ministered nonetheless. Oh, what a Saviour we have. He does minister and respond to our faith. But at times where there's no faith, he's still merciful wonderfully to us. It's part of his glory. It's part of the wonder of our Lord and Saviour. Yes, Peter, James and John saw a visible, physical glory on the mountain of transfiguration. Peter was so blown away by it, he records in 2 Peter chapter 1, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty on the sacred mountain." And clearly there is a link, what Moses had and what we saw of the Lord Jesus. But what we saw of the Lord Jesus far surpassed what had gone before. The glory was fading and faded away fast in those days of Moses. But the glory of the Lord Jesus was seen in all that he did and said. You remember Peter wanted to build booths, didn't he, to mark the moment. But Jesus didn't want that, doesn't want statues, doesn't want the inanimate. He wants us to know that glory in our hearts. He wants the marks of what he has done to be seen in our lives. Moses' glory from being in God's presence faded. But we, through Christ, can enter into God's presence. Because of Jesus, that glory need not fade as we constantly come to him and reflect that glory from our lives to others. And that's what, you know, Paul is getting excited about to the Corinthians and saying to them, you know, it can be different. It should be different. And again, there's that challenge to us in the church today. It's not me putting on my best front, my Sunday best. It's me, dependent upon Jesus, letting him take my words, my actions, your words, your actions, and be glorified through them. The constancy of Christ, like the rays of the sun coming down to us. The constancy of Christ, like the rays of the sun shining out from the church into the world. It's something for the Hebrews to catch hold of, and it's something for us not to lose sight of as well. But alongside that comes not just the constancy of Christ, but the clarity of Christ. Because he talks about how Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Now, it sounds a bit, you know, theological and a little bit highbrow for a Sunday evening. But again, I think what
what is being said here. In fact, I know what's being said here, but the way it's being said is it's being simplified. We've already seen the sun and the rays. Here, it's speaking of the coin and the printing out or the making of the coin from the mould, and how the two go together. That word exact representation is the picture of the Royal Mint stamping the coin. What's on the stamp goes onto the coin in every detail. That's the picture. The mould and the coin bearing the same details. It's not possible for the coin to have anything upon it that's not on the mould, and vice versa. They are so closely linked. That is the idea. It's not Trinity Sunday, but we do believe in one God in three persons. And within the Godhead, there is unity and diversity. There is different roles within the Godhead, but there is no, and never has been, any disagreement or anything being out of sync in the perfect plan of salvation. It's almost too much for us to take, isn't it? Because if you put three people in a committee to make decisions, you know, are they going to make and agree all the time? No. Such is human nature. Even the best three friends in the world will never always agree constantly. But in eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in that perfect relationship, working together, totally and completely in sync, we would say these days, that relationship between them. So looking to Jesus, we see the Father. The Holy Spirit makes known to us Father and Son. There is a unity, a oneness, but a distinction too in the different roles that they play. And when the church there, the Hebrews, were thinking of what they had heard preached to them of Jesus, again, the writer to the Hebrews is a bit concerned that they've not fully grasped who this Jesus is, the exact representation of God. Yes, because he shared our humanity. There was times he was tired. There were emotions he went through, as the Gospels record it. But looking to Jesus, we see the glory of God. We see deity. We see the divine nature alongside that human nature. We see the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the coin minted in the mould, from the mould, the two together, is the second picture that comes out of this. He is the image, the exact representation of his being. And then, I don't know if you noticed, but last week there was a bit of a throwaway comment about creation. Here's another one. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. You know, that's quite important, isn't it? And it's kind of just tagged on here. But once we know who Jesus is, the constancy of our Lord and Saviour, the clarity that he is the exact representation of God, then what he does and how he does it becomes more understandable and easier to understand. He sustains. Thirdly, I've called this the carrying of Christ, because I just wanted three C's for you tonight. The carrying of Christ. We sang it already tonight. History is his story. As history moves on, you know, we are moving on in his story. Moving on to when he will come again in his glory. You know, people get very smart and very clever these days. They say, oh, it's the postmodern world. And they talk about a time where, yes, there was all this religious belief, but now we've moved on from that. Now, actually what's happening is they're going off into paganism again. They've missed who history is all about. History is his story, and it's an unfolding story. And where are we now in the story? Well, we're nearing the end of the story, aren't we? Because we're looking for Jesus to come in his glory. We're part of the church. We're part of those for whom he died. We've had the lead up to him coming. In the Old Testament, we've got the new and the unfolding of that. And so we're moving on. We're getting towards those last chapters of the story. And through it all, from the very beginning, he has sustained everything by his powerful word. The whole of creation is held together by him in the first place. And all the way through, as he has spoken, so it has been. Well, that's high, that's lofty thinking. But what does it mean for you and for me? It basically simply means this, that he will see us through. He will sustain you. He will carry you through. Of course, we must trust him in his directing. We must not lose heart when it seems, as we said this morning, that evil men seem to prosper. We must continue to look to him. I think in some ways it's summed up by Peter's words in Luke chapter 5 after that fiasco fishing trip. Nevertheless, because you say so. You're the powerful word, and because you say so, what you say goes. What you say, when you say something, it happens. And you remember how that turned out. A huge catch of fish was caught. Kept the fishing business afloat, I believe, because from that moment on, Peter, James, and John were off following Jesus as fishers of men. But they left behind a great catch of fish for the family there in Galilee. It's not that story is not about a carpenter turned fisherman, is it? It must have been very galling, I must admit, for the fisherman. You know, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, he's a better fisherman than we are. It's not that at all. I mean, it's not that Jesus probably made the boat they were in. It's not that. It's Jesus made the world that they were in. And Jesus knew where the fish were in that world. And by his powerful word, his instruction to Peter, they were able to catch that huge, miraculous catch of fish. He sustains all things, holds all things together. So tonight there's good news. If your life is falling apart, there is good news. Because Jesus sustains and holds things together as we obey his word. Because you say so, Peter said on another occasion, I will let down the nets. Again, when you think of this in the realm and the life of a fisherman, you know, to let down your net, having cleaned them and put them away, was actually asking for more work, wasn't it? Such an action meant work for Peter and the crew, but it also meant the opportunity for God's glory to be seen in Jesus' intervention in his life and in his work. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get the impression, and I'm probably guilty of it as well, it's not just the impression from others, I think it's in my own thinking at times, that we want the fish without letting down the nets. I would just like the fish to jump into the boat, if that's all right. Not the nets, because the nets need washing and preparing, and that takes work. Just jump into the boat, the fish, and then we'd be happy. You know, church-wise, you know, community, just jump into church. Just in you come. But the net does need preparing, does need restoring, does need the physical work of being out there seeking to let people know who Jesus is. Jesus has the power to do things any way he likes, but he has chosen to work with you and with me. Why? To bring glory to the Father. He is all glorious already, but he brings glory to the Father when you and I are involved in the work. Now that's a great thing just to take to heart and think over. But as I say, so often
it may just be me, but we may just sometimes shirk away from that. We've tried that, we've caught nothing, but we must keep fishing because he says so. He's given us the Great Commission, and we must do, and we must do, and we must do again and again and again to bring glory to him, our Saviour. So there were the Hebrews, having a bit of a lull, a bit of a rest between persecutions, not wanting to stir up the waves, not wanting to make life difficult. And the writer to the Hebrews says, don't you know who this Jesus is? Don't you know he's Lord and King? Don't you know he is God? As the sun sends its rays, so he has come amongst us. He's the exact representation. His powerful word holds and sustains all things together. You remember some of the crowd's response when they saw Jesus at work, when he calmed the storm, for example. Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. They went through storms and they saw what Jesus could do, and it proved to them who he was. But he can prove, the Lord proves himself to us, not just in storms. We don't have to wait for another storm to blow up, but daily as we come to him. The Apostle Paul, as I said from the outset in this little series, said, I want to know Jesus. Not because he didn't know him, but he just wanted to know him more, to see more of him in his life. Just to be reminded that he, in Jesus, had everything that he needed, and everything else could go in knowing our Lord and Saviour. We beheld his glory. I wonder this evening, what have you seen of Jesus in your own life, in the lives of others? It's good to read testimony, isn't it? It's good to read what the Lord has done in history as well. Don't get lost in history, but reflect upon it and say, Lord, this is what you've done. Do this again in our day. To behold his glory. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. He's the exact representation of God's being. We don't divide God up. The God of the old and the God of the new is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he sustains, he carries. And what a comfort, perhaps, just to draw our evening to a close thinking this on this. He will guide and direct your life. He'll sustain you. Isaiah 40 speaks of the Lord as the shepherd. He tends his flock like a shepherd, gathers his lambs in his arms, and carries them close to his heart. There's the picture. Though he's got the powerful word, though he's holding everything in place, though history is moving towards its culmination, all for him, for you and for me as part of history, he's there gently lifting us to his heart, carrying us close as a shepherd with a lamb. We, like the Hebrews, need to see that Jesus is no small God. He is all that we need, divine, and such words fail really to describe who he is. But these words from the outset have just lifted our minds to think, who is the Lord? What does that mean for us in this coming week? Well, God willing, in 2 weeks' time, we'll look at the end of Hebrews 1 verse 4 with the communion table set hopefully behind me. We'll look at how he came to make purification for sins as our great high priest. But what a wonderful Saviour we have. Just bow your heads in prayer. Let's thank him for all that he has done and all that he is and means to us. Oh, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that, yes, we see your glory all around us, but you've made that glory personal. And we beheld your glory in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We want to see more of him. We want to know him more. For things to be done in his name, in this place, that he should have the glory, honor, and praise. We thank you for that description of the coin and the mold. Thank you that everything of Father and Son are the same. And thank you too for his powerful word, the word that raises the dead, calms the storms, that speaks and guides and directs us. And thank you, Lord, that you carry us in that gentle way that we need as well. You don't just boldly send us on our way, saying that's the way, walk in it, though you make that plain in your word. But you're there with us every step of the way. So thank you, Lord, for who you are. We want to know you more, personally and as a church. For Lord, we are your people. Lord Jesus, you are the head, and we the body here in this place. And we give you glory, honor, and praise in your most wonderful and holy name. Amen.